Okay. Today, as we continue studying the book of Philippians, we're going to discover what it takes to be a joy-filled person. And we're going to do it by having a little attitude check. Now, generally speaking, we're all about the self. We revolve our lives around ourselves. You know, if you really think about it, we're kind of obsessed. Everything these days is about taking selfies. In fact, I think they even had to ban that selfie stick from the Smithsonian this week because I'm sure that thing was bopping people in the heads as people were trying to take pictures of themselves and not even giving any regard to the priceless antiques and treasures that are in the museums because we're so absorbed. We're self-absorbed with ourselves. You know, even our language mirrors the self-absorption. You know, if you're empty, you need to fulfill yourself. If you're stressed, you need to learn to take care of yourself. If you're on a job, you have to believe in yourself. If you're at a tattoo parlor, you must learn to express yourself. If you're not getting your own way, you have to stand up for yourself. And what should you do, young people, when you're on a date? You ought to be yourself.
It's all about me.
Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Of course, you have to take care of yourself physically and spiritually and emotionally. But what I'm talking about is an attitude. It's an attitude of placing yourself at the center, first above everything else. And that attitude is kind of a standalone, do-it-yourself kind of unit. And we simply were not made to live in that way. Maybe that's why we as people are depressed, distrustful, disconnected, and unhappy. Let me show you a little clip, and maybe this will make some of the point that I'm trying to make.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now. I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can
for only $19.95.
Like
operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites.
I sing. No, come
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Now, even though the clip I just showed you was funny, and perhaps we would never dream of expressing ourselves in that way overtly, innately, we do everything we can to preserve that teeny little unit called self. Could be argued that our society has replaced church, faith, and community with the God of self. So this morning, I think we'll discover that according to Paul, there's an attitude that will help us become joy-filled, and there are some attitudes that won't. So let's learn how we can develop an attitude that we need in order to have joy in our lives. So if you're ready, let's jump into the second chapter of Philippians. Now remember, Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi while he was under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting a hearing before Caesar, which will end in either his release or his execution. He's been kept from seeing the Philippians for over a year, and he's concerned that they will not fall away from the things that he taught them. So he writes in the second letter, starting at verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's the key attitude that Paul exhorts the Philippian believers to develop in this passage? It's humility. What does it mean to be humble? If you're taking notes, it means to consider others better than yourself. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, our natural way of thinking is that the more that we can get for ourselves, the happier we'll be. But God's word tells us that the opposite is true. If you want to be great, you've got to be last. If you want to get everything you want, you've got to be willing to put others first. Did you know there are actually 47 references in the Bible about how we are supposed to treat one another? And 7 of those commands stress an attitude of humility and deference among believers. If you want to be a joyful person, won't come around by stepping on others and stepping over people, but instead it comes from looking after the interests of others. You know, one thing I know about myself, and hopefully I'm not alone here, is that basically I'm a selfish person. At heart, I want what I want when I want it. And the whole idea of considering other people better than myself seems, frankly, unnatural. Some ways, it's un-American. But you know, what would it look like for me, for all of us, if we considered others better than ourselves? You know, simple things, like letting others go first. And yes, I'm talking about when you're merging in and out of traffic, too. Letting other people in front of you instead of trying to kiss the car in front of you in some sort of stance that, no, we're not letting anybody in here. Or how would it look if you gave up the biggest piece of dessert? Or the last piece? Or how about, right, we'd look thinner, he said. Or how about more important things like keeping our promises or showing up on time to appointments with others? Or here's one, giving money away to others before we had everything we wanted. Our role model for all this humility business is Jesus himself. Paul lays that out in verse 5 when he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul then spends the next few sentences telling exactly what Jesus did to lay down an example of humility. It starts in verse 6, where we learn that being humble like Jesus means to be unconcerned about your personal position. It says your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know, that word grasp here brings the idea that it's not something to be seized. Though Christ was in very nature God, he didn't go grasping after it, putting himself forward, demanding others treat him in a way befitting of someone his stature. He didn't say that's mine for the taking. Our application is simple. Whatever titles we may have earned, whatever degrees may hang on our wall, being like Jesus means we never lord our authority over others or try to make them feel inferior to us. Look at Mark 10, 42 through 45. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." You want to know what you want to call me? Well, you could call me the good, right, Reverend Moutsos. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Good, right, Reverend Dr. Williams. No, of course not. You all call me Paula. Now, I know that there are people here that have military backgrounds and people have other high positions in our congregation. And I understand that with certain titles, people have respect for those titles and you are to be called by those titles. But how do you act when you're out of uniform? How do you treat people then? Well, the answer is that you let Jesus be your guide. Though he was in nature God, he did not consider it to be something to be grasped. Instead, he set us an example of humility. He also taught us to make yourself a servant. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. John 13, 12 through 17 said, "When he was finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So you may be asking yourself, how can there be joy in making yourself a servant? How can it be that if you want to be a joyful person, it's somehow bound up in choosing to be a servant to those around you? Well, it's a simple answer, really. Perhaps if your joy and happiness in life is based on having others serve you, then let's say you're deprived of that honor. Your life is going to take a turn for the worse. However, if you choose to serve others, if you make yourself nothing of your own accord, then your happiness is not founded upon how others treat you, which was never in your control anyway. What else does humility entail? It means obeying even when it isn't convenient. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, the question I've been asking myself this week as I've been reflecting on this passage is, just how far does my obedience go? Am I willing to obey the word of God if it means that I lose? Am I willing to obey the word of God if it means someone else might not understand? Am I willing to obey the word of God even if I don't really like what it has to say? Our humility is shown in these type of situations. Will we humble ourselves before God's will, or will we raise ourselves up above his word and say, you know what, in my situation, that word doesn't really apply? Jesus gave us the most perfect example of humility, and Paul exhorts us to live our lives with that same kind of humble attitude. Now, you might be saying, you know, that's great for Jesus, Pastor Paula. But if I come across as soft or a pushover, that really doesn't sound like much of a recipe for joy to me. You might even be thinking, you know, I'm afraid that people are going to take advantage of me, or I'm not going to get what I deserve if I don't fight for myself. I don't want to be a chump. I understand. I understand perfectly how you feel. We live in probably one of the most cutthroat cities in the world. The motto of Washington, D.C. is me first. But family, the promise of Scripture can be found in James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We are called to live our lives humbly before God, and we live before an audience of one. So the question is, how can we be the type of people that have a servant heart? How can we begin knowing the joy that comes from being a humble servant? Well, it looks like the answer is found in verses 12 through 13. Paul says that, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. How do you develop humility? You work hard and let God change your will. Now, don't be confused. This verse is not saying that we must work to earn our salvation. There really are kind of two parts to salvation, and they're described by the words justification and sanctification. Justification is the one-time act of God by which we are pronounced not guilty of our sins. We are cleansed for our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are able to enter into a relationship with him that cannot be earned. It is a gift of God. But sanctification, on the other hand, is a process of being made more and more into the image of Christ in our physical lives here on earth. It's a lifelong process of submitting our lives to his will moment by moment, until we finally reached a place where our will and his will are the same. So Paul isn't saying here that we need to work hard to earn our salvation. Instead, he's saying, keep on obeying God's word and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, working out in the physical realm the spiritual salvation you have already received. If we do our part, God promises that not only will our actions begin to change, but our very will begin to change as well. Let me give you an illustration. There was a man named Ignatius Jan Paderewski, and he was a famous Polish composer and pianist. And he was here in this country to perform at an American concert hall for a high society extravaganza. And in the audience was a mother of a fidgety 9-year-old son. And getting tired of waiting, the boy slipped away from her, and he was strangely drawn to the Steinway piano that was on the stage. Without much notice from the audience, He sat down on the stool, and he began to play chopsticks. You remember chopsticks? Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Now, as you can imagine, well, the mother just wanted to die. And the audience is screaming, get that child off the stage. We've paid good money. What's going on? Why is this child playing on the piano? Get him away from here. And with all the uproar that was going on, Paderewski heard it from behind the stage, and he grabbed his coat and he rushed out. And he went behind the little boy, and he reached around him, and the master began to improvise a counter melody to the chopsticks that was being played. And as the two of them played together, he whispered in the little boy's ear, keep going, don't quit, son. Don't stop, don't stop. And what had started as chopsticks was a beautiful melodic piece. And in that same sense, that's how God is helping us to work out our salvation. Although God is behind it all, he does require our effort. What's basic physics, an object at motion? You know, it's easier to move if you are moving, basically. If you want to know the joy that comes from living a humble life, it's going to take hard work on your part. It's going to take deliberate choices to be like Jesus, and it's going to take deliberate choices in how you relate to others. But the word, it's worth it. Now, what's the result of living a life of humility? Scripture says that your life will bring light to dark places. Listen to verse 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. You know, another thing I was thinking about this week was Mother Teresa and how she dedicated her life to helping the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. Somehow, this teeny little woman, she was a very petite woman, and she was such a humble servant. You know, she came from money. She actually came from a wealthy family and decided to give it all up. She never saw her family again to go and serve the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. But look at her life. Talk about a person being a shining light in a dark place. This humble servant woman received or achieved worldwide fame. God lifted her up. Paul says that if we live lives of humility, being a servant, putting others first, the result is that we are like shining stars in the universe as we hold out the light to others. You know, the world is full of people clamoring for attention, for honor, for prestige. You want your life to set apart from the crowd? Why don't you try living humbly and putting others' needs first? So, to wrap this up, how will your life be different this week? Our elder John talked about the sign that we should keep in front of us that gives out hugs and forgiveness and grace. Maybe God is whispering in your ear right now, a person that you need to serve this week. What action can you take to literally empty yourself of your rights and become like a servant? What tasks do you routinely complain about? I challenge you this week to live in the shadow of the Lord Jesus, who lived a humble life. And because of it, now bask in eternal glory with the Father. I want you to take a minute, and on your sheet there, I've left you two lines. I'd like you to write down one concrete action step you could take this week to develop this attitude of humility and follow the example of Jesus. I'm going to give you 1 minute to write something down. Full person, a person that's filled with joy, will stem from your willingness to serve others from a heart of humility. Will you risk it this week? Let us pray. Father God, this is a hard concept for us. Humility does not come easily. We don't like the idea of being last. We don't like the idea of others getting more than what we get. Some ways we're like little children that never grow up. We like to say, this is mine, this is mine. Teach us, Father, grow us in this area. And we'll be grateful. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.